Good morning. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. You have your Bible, just follow along with me as we read Genesis chapter 4. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, you will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from thy face I shall be hidden. I shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and it will come about that whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord's appointed a sign for Cain, lest anyone finding him should slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch, after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad. Irad became the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael became the father of Methushael, and Methushael became the father of Lamech. And Lamech said to himself, took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who played the lyre and pipe. As for Zillah, she gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wife, Adah and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 70-sevenfold. And Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. And to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began calling upon the name of the Lord. Amen. Okay. If we remember where we left off last Saturday, we see that they had now been kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And it's really interesting. I didn't really touch on this, but at the end of the last verse, at chapter 3:24, we see that there is an angel that actually guards the garden. If you take that into perspective, it's almost like a movie that we see these days. There is an actual Garden of Eden, and for whatever reason, it's not visible to the human eye. It is visible, it's there, but an angel literally covers this place. And so there's a lot of speculation, a lot of scholars did studies, and most of them conclude that actually the garden is in Babylon, which is now modern-day Iraq. Which is kind of crazy to think, there's all these wars are going on, and right in the middle of that, there's an angel that's covering this beautiful garden, and eventually will be revealed later on. I just thought that, I thought that was kind of neat. So then we get to chapter 4, and I just want to touch on a couple things. One, it says, and this is probably one of the most significant verses for me personally, because it kind of helps me and really dictates the kind of relationship that I want to have with the Lord. And it says that now the man had relations. It's the word is new. And so if you have an NIV or whatnot, basically your Bible says that Adam knew Eve. The word in Hebrew is the word yada. And this is what we talk about, biblical knowing or whatnot. And so obviously we know that Adam had relations with his wife. Adam made love to his wife. Adam had sex with his wife in this regard, righteous sex. They were married. And she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And then she said, I've gotten a child with the help of the Lord. Now, the reason why this is really significant is because in our modern-day church culture, we talk a lot about knowing God. And for most people, the idea of knowing God is really all about memorizing the Bible. It's about having biblical knowledge. It's having good theology, all those things, which are all fantastic. And it should be something that's pursued by every follower of Christ. But the biblical idea of knowing God actually has much less to do with intellect than it actually has to do with heart. The idea is, and you'll see that this idea of yada, or this knowledge, when we talk about knowing God through the scriptures, which is very different than how we really talk about it in our modern day Christian lives, the idea of knowing God in a biblical sense was always attached or related to experience. And so the idea is that Adam experienced his wife Eve and therefore conceived a son. There was intimacy. It wasn't just cognitive knowledge or head knowledge. What he was really referring to was heart knowledge or experience. And so whenever you see this aspect of knowing God or whatnot, in a biblical sense, it's almost always referring to a knowledge that's gained by experience. Knowledge that's gained by experience. To give you just an illustration, have you guys ever seen that movie Good Will Hunting? Good movie, right? Yeah, it's one of my favorite movies. And there's a scene in that movie. Remember, who's that crazy character? Matt Damon and the other guy, Robin Williams. And remember, you know, Matt Damon is this genius, and he's read all these books. And then they were in the park talking, and Robin Williams is just had enough of Matt Damon and his pride and his intellect. And he turns to him just point blank and says, well, you read all these books, but have you ever experienced, you know, I don't remember, but it's like mist on your face, you know, love where your heart is just pounding. And all these things that he's talking about, these are things that you can only learn by experience. You can read the books and you can do that, but that's only a certain kind of knowledge. But that's not really, when we talk about biblical knowledge, we're talking about knowledge that's gained by experience. I'll say it in a different way. Some of you guys know cognitively that God is your provider. I mean, you just know cognitively that God provides for you because that's what the Bible says. You know, you heard people talk about it. And so there's this idea, but you know, a lot of times that knowledge is not going to help you all that much. Because now there's a different person who has that knowledge, but he has experienced God's provision in their life. And that knowledge, I suggest to you, is worth far more than just having a cognitive or a brain knowledge of an event or something that takes place. And so starting all the way in the beginning of Genesis, God is giving us this picture of really of what kind of relationship that he wants to have with his people. It's this experiential knowledge, and when you say this a lot here at SP, and when you've experienced God in that way, you know that he's your provider. You have a moment where you're just at your wit's end and nothing's happening, and all of a sudden God comes through, and then from that point you just know that you know that you know that you know that God is your provider. I mean, it's an amazing thing. I've heard testimonies from people here. I mean, I have my own testimonies. And I just know, you don't have to convince me, right, that God's my provider, because he's provided for me so many times, miraculously many times. And so it's a knowledge that's wrought out of experience. Church, don't ever lose sight of that. I think that's an incredibly precious aspect of our faith. But, and I would even say more than that, I think it's a very vital aspect of our faith. The simple reality is God wants you to experience him. God doesn't just want you to have a knowledge of him, even though that's good too, okay? I think there's a whole nother level. God literally wants you to experience him in that way. And so that's how this whole starts off. You know, I mean, I always give this illustration, right? I mean, I know my wife, we're having our fourth kid, and if we have four, and then let's say we're like go crazy and we're going to have our fifth kid, you know, I guarantee that we're not going to sit in the room and hold hands and just think about a baby, right? For us sitting there thinking about a baby, we'll never have a baby that way. What do we have to do? We have to experience one another. And it's the same point that he's making here by using this word. And so then he comes and they give birth to Abel, and then Cain comes later, or Cain comes first, and then Abel comes later on. And they had intimacy with God. And notice something, don't lose sight of something that's going on. Notice that one of the first impulses that the early followers of God had was to give to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? There's no commandment here that says, God says, hey, you need to give me something, man, you know, because I did all these things for you. No, giving was actually a natural response that was just innate in human beings that looked upon a God that was very generous and caring. And so giving is just very natural to do. Giving, it just flowed out of their humanness, and we can say in this regard. And so we had this situation. Cain was a farmer, and Abel was a rancher. And so Cain, vegetables, fruit, he took care of all that stuff. He was a tiller of the ground. And Abel was a rancher. He took care of the animals and whatnot. Now, this passage is not saying that God loves animals more than he loves fruit, okay? That's not the point of this thing. God is a carnivore. And so if you give him a gift, he wants meat. That's not the point. Because there's a word in here, a little phrase that actually brings us enlightenment in this whole part. It says that in verse 3 that that an offering of the Lord, the fruit, and Cain brought an offering of the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And so what that literally means is that Cain, they're giving this offering, came out of their hearts. Cain gave an offering of fruit that actually fell to the ground. In other words, Cain gave God his leftovers. It wasn't the choice. It wasn't the nice ripe fruit. I used to have when I grew up in Chicago, we used to have a really big backyard, and we used to have apple trees. We had like four apple trees. I used to hate these apple trees. I used to hate these trees with a passion, because what happens is fruit or the apples that get old, the apples that get overripe, the apples that are attacked by worms. They literally just fall to the ground. And I would literally, like during the seasons, my brother and I would have to go out with shovels and just clear out hundreds of apples that would fall to the ground. It was so annoying, you know. And so I kind of understand what this is. It wasn't Cain. He didn't give God his best. He gave God his leftovers. Whereas the other part, Abel, it says on verse 4, on his part also brought of, and he said, the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. In other words, so the difference between Cain and Abel, it wasn't meat versus vegetables, right? You know, or fruit. It was the idea of Cain gave God his junk. He gave God what he didn't even use for himself. Cain gave to the Lord his leftovers. Abel gives to the Lord his best, his first, and also the fat portions. And so this would have been the choicest cuts of meat, all these things. And this is precisely what Abel gives. Cain gives leftovers. Abel gives his best. What a huge contrast. And so now you see, oh, so God had regard for Abel's offering, but he didn't really have any regard for Cain's offering. I think this is huge. I mean, this is like night and day. This is a difference between a man who loves God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and lives a life that is consistent with that, versus someone else, and if we're going to talk about this, yada, someone else that just has a knowledge of God. Oh, I should give to the Lord. Well, I don't really need this, so here, God, go ahead and take this. You know, I'm thankful for it. I'm not really that thankful. And so what a huge difference between Cain's offering and Abel's offering. And I wonder, you know, this morning, I know it's too early to be so convicted, but man, I wonder, you know, are you, let's be really honest, are you like Abel? Do you give God your best? Do you give God your first, your time, your talent, and your treasures? Are you really have a heart like Abel? Are you giving God your best, or are you like Cain? And do you give God your leftovers? Do you give God your spare change, your spare time, and your spare talents? It's kind of like, oh, you know, I'm really busy doing things, but you know what? I got a few minutes, God. Okay, I'll do this for you right here, right now, to you know, to rid some guilt or whatnot. This is a huge, huge difference in this regard, and this really is an issue of heart. That, do you know what I mean? It's a real issue of heart. Are we people? Are you giving God your best? Or are you giving God your least? I don't want to make it sound so black and white, because I'm sure there's some middle ground that many of us walk on as well. But I'm just referring to the passage. And now you can see, oh, no wonder God didn't have much regard, you know, for that offering. And so in that same regard, I wonder how much regard God has for our offering that we offer to him. That's really second, third rate. It's not the first fruits. It's not the fat portions, but it's just the leftovers that we have. And I think it's really a strong, strong word in this. Notice, though, this is another aspect to understand through this passage. Is still notice the generosity of God through all this. He doesn't have regard for Cain's offering, but that doesn't mean he doesn't have regard for Cain. Do you know what I mean? It's like in that same way, people understand how, God, I'm such a wretched sinner. How can you still love me? Because he loves you. He may not like what you do. Do you know what I mean? But God is able to separate your actions from who you are. He loves you because you're a child of God. He may not like what you're doing or whatnot, and it may offend him, but it doesn't change his love for you. And so even in the midst of this, he says he did not have regard for Cain's offering. But then the Lord comes to Cain and said, hey, why are you upset? You know, why is your face, why is your countenance fallen? And just kind of depicting the relationship that God still had with Cain. And sometimes I think we do this. We do something and we think God hates me. God doesn't hate you. God loves you with an everlasting love. That love is never going to stop. Do you know what I mean? You know, based on your actions and whatnot, it's never going to stop. We can never get outside or away from God's love. We can never get outside or away from God's presence. It's always there. He may not like your actions, but that's very different, right? But saying that, oh, God really doesn't like me or he hates me, that's not the case. The passage here says that he just didn't have regard, you know, for the offering that way. And so then he comes, and then the Lord says to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? And then he gives him the word, says, if you do well, look, your countenance be lifted up. In other words, repent. And if you do not do well, then sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. This is a clear word for us that depicts that, you know, sin is overcomable, right? Do you remember some of you guys that took GIC? There's no temptation that sees you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear it. And when you are tempted, he also provide a way out that you may stand up under it. You guys remember that? 1 Corinthians 10:13. And so when we think about this, there's no sin in our life that we cannot overcome by God's help. And so in this same regard, it says, this is something, it says, Cain, you need to master this. Obviously, Cain didn't come to that conclusion himself. And so he strikes down his brother and he kills him. And then an interesting passage, God says, you know, where's Abel, your brother? Again, remember we talked about this earlier. God does not ask, an omniscient being does not ask questions to people for information. This is a question for him. Hey, where is your brother? I think God already knew what was going on, obviously. And he says, he lies. I don't know. And then he brings forth, this is a very famous verse that even in the world people use, am I my brother's keeper? You know what the answer to that is? It's yes, you are your brother's keeper. And this is kind of in this regard relate to us. Should we be concerned about the world? Yes. That's why the whole thing of being a monk is just stupid, right? I mean, like going off and separating yourself from the world. I mean, where is that in the Bible? It's just like, it's unbelievable. It's actually the spirit of Pharisaism, you know, the idea of separation. And he says, you're in the world, you're not of the world. And so, you know, we see this aspect, this idea, and he says, you are your brother's keeper. You should be concerned for your fellow brothers and sisters, especially in the house of faith first, and then outside the house as well. There's a part that we ought to be taking care of one another, for sure. And then he says another interesting thing. He says, because I know this, because his blood cries out from the ground. And now, one of the first instances, I don't have time to unpack this a little bit more, but now you have one of the first instances of this aspect of God, of man's relationship between man and the land. We see this interconnectedness and intertwining of these two things, that there is a relation between man, us, and the land, the creation. I'm not just talking about animals, I'm talking about physical land. There is something that happens in that relationship with one another. And it's pretty powerful. The little blood cries out from the ground. We'll read later in Romans as Paul does this beautiful discourse about redemption and whatnot. And he says, even creation is groaning and longing for the appearing of the sons of men, the sons of God. And we see that even as we groan for the coming of Christ and we long for that, it says even creation longs for that because creation will be redeemed. Remember when everything is fulfilled and finished, what's going to happen? The new heavens and new earth come down, the full restoration of the land. And so we see this incredible connection between man and land, and we see how even land, geographical areas, have a spirit attached to it in that regard. And so there's something quite powerful about that. There's a really good book called Last of the Giants. George Otis Jr., he's the guy that did all the transformation videos. And Otis talks about this in a bit, and he talks about something that happened in Algeria years and years ago. And this is like probably in the 80s, and there was probably 10 Christians in all of Algeria. And then one night, just out of the blue in this one town, Jesus Christ came and appeared to every single person in that village, in that town. Every single person woke up that morning, trusted Christ for their life, and missionaries came in, and so the church in Algeria grew like 1,000-fold in one night. And so missionaries came and began to look and just see, like, what's going on here? And they found out that in, like, 14-something, there was a Spanish missionary named Raymond Lull, a very well-known missionary, that came and they actually killed him in the middle of that city square. And the idea is that his blood cries out from the ground, but now it's the blood of martyrs. And these missionaries, and myself personally, are totally convinced that It was the blood of the martyrs that was the seed of that church and out of that experience. And so you see, you know, a lot of these instances about this relation between man and land and how these things work. So we kind of have the beginning of how all this happens. Last thing, just note at the end of 26, sent a set to him, a son was born. He called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. I'm going to talk about this a little bit tomorrow as well, but it's really interesting how people's spirituality or these things, how it's manifest after they have children. All right, you look through the Genesis thing time and time again. We'll read about Enoch tomorrow, and it says the same thing. Enoch had a son, and then he walked with God. And so there's this aspect that once they had kids, I don't know, something happened to them, and all of a sudden they were like, oh my goodness, I better go get in touch with God. You know, and some of us that are parents, we're like, yeah, I know exactly what they're talking about. You know, like, oh my goodness, I've got this kid. I need to go look for a higher power than what I've got right now. And so there's something that happens. Now, let me just make note of something before we get into prayer. A lot of people have always asked, well, so Cain leaves. Where do the other people come from that he's afraid of? Right, you guys have thought about that? And so Cain leaves his place, and the record only shows is Cain and Abel. So what happened here? You know, how does Cain, why should Cain be afraid? There's only three people on the planet. You know, Adam, Eve, and Cain. Actually, that's not true, the record. The history tells us that he only created Adam and Eve. But Adam and Eve, you're talking about through this course, you're talking about massive amounts of generations here, and Adam and Eve actually had a lot of kids. I need to go back to my notes when I did this years ago, but they had something like 20 some kids or 16 or some crazy amount, and then generation after generation after generation. Remember, these guys, you know, live for 900 some years. So you can imagine a generation would be about every 40 years, and you see this just turning again and again, and that's where the mass of people come. And then some people say, well, then verse 25 doesn't make sense, because all this thing happens, and then we see the other sons and born, whatnot. The way that the passage is structured is a summary statement. And so it's not following any kind of chronological order of events. It's just a summary statement of things that are happening, which comes into life. And so that's where the other people came from in this regard. Okay, so let's close our eyes. And let's go back to what we talked about earlier, this idea of God's best, or I should say our best. Are you, and don't answer me, right? This is something you just have to answer to the Lord. Are you more like Cain when it comes to your time, your treasure, and your talents? Are you more like Abel? Honestly, are you giving God your leftovers? You know, in your giving, maybe you're not tithing. If you're not tithing to the Lord, in other words, giving him your first 10%, and obviously and then there's offering and whatnot, then you are Cain. I mean, straight up, you are Cain, right? You are not giving God your first. And so, and then on the other side, right, if you are giving God your best, and I'm not talking about money, I'm talking about your time, your resources, the gifts and things that God has given to you, you know, as you serve the Lord. But do you just serve yourself? Or do you always just do what you want to do? And let the Holy Spirit speak to you. My prayer, obviously, is that we be a church chock full of Abels. And not that we want to die, but in the sense that we give God our first and our best. He gave him the first fruitlings and the fat portions. He gave God his first and his best. What a testimony. And so this morning, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Do you give God your first and your best? Or do you give God your leftovers? My friend Sean Smith, he says this, I really loved. He says, you know, when we talk about leftovers, he says, Satan dines on our leftovers. Our leftovers is what feeds the enemy. And so just let the Holy Spirit speak to us today in that regard as Mon leads us in a song of worship.
This thing for all.
Let's pray this morning. Let's talk to God about our best. Let's ask the Lord for an intimacy, a knowing God. Let's pray for ourselves this morning, that we would be more Abel than Cain. Let's go before the Lord. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and their family members that are battling cancer. Let's pray for God's comfort and His healing word in their life. Pray for ones that have illnesses but also need to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for them to be healed and for them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's lift them up. Pray for our friends and community that have non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing over their lives. Let's pray for our community that are looking for work. Let's pray for God's open door in their lives and His provision during this time. Let's go to our community, our mission focus today. Let's pray for Singapore. Pray for the church plant. It's been a few weeks since we've done our few months since we've done our monthly meetings, and they've been going very, very well. So continue to pray for the team, and as they continue to gather, they gather Wednesday nights to pray and Friday nights for their house church. And so they're also fasting with us, and just continue to lift them up. Let's also pray for Japan. Pray for Pastor Mitsunobu, the church in Kobe, and ask the Lord's hand to be upon these countries and the Spirit of God to just brood over them. Let's pray. Thank you. Let's pray for our hospitality ministries, for welcoming the baristas. Pray for more volunteers. Pray for just really a real anointing to welcome people into the church, new people, people that have been around, people that are lonely. Let's really ask God to really use these volunteers and these leaders to really be that fresh face of this church. Let's pray for these ministries. Let's pray for men's and women's ministries. Let's pray that as men and women, we can gather together. There's probably going to be some leadership changes this year. And so let's pray for more men and women to step up into leadership in these ministries and that we really get a vision from God for this year. Let's pray for these ministries. Excited that it's Monday and we get to go to a week of work. Let's pray over our work right now. Pray over your workplace and ask God to use you. Pray for favor for your company or your school or wherever you work, that Holy Spirit would just really embrace your place. And if you are a business owner or you're the boss, pray for your ministry there. You're basically a pastor, you know, in your work, and pray that you would help people to grow and to draw near. And more than anything else, let's pray for ourselves that we would feel fulfilled at work, that we would get a sense of God's call in this place that we're at. So let's pray for our work right now. Pray for a few of our members today. Let's pray for Sarah Cho, as our intern. Pray for her sister's salvation. Pray for God to really begin to move upon her. She actually used to be a Christian and now has really fallen away. And so let's lift her up. Let's also pray for her future endeavors and direction. And she'd really hear from the Lord and confirmation about the next steps in her life and her career. All right, let's pray for Sarah. Let's pray for our sister Selena. Pray for unity of her family, for her mom Ada, and brother Hung and sister Cass, that will all accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray that she would center herself to the Lord and bring her closer to God, and for her future husband would be a godly and loving guy, and that her family would glorify God in this way. Let's lift up Selena and her family. Last one today, let's pray for Jackie. Let's pray for his family and Cadence's family's salvation, that it would go to the households, pray for marriage and potential children. Pray for East Enders House Church, for its vision and the hearts of the members, and for the workplace ministry and supernatural focus and time management. So let's pray for Jackie and his house church. Lord, we just thank you for this time of prayer, this time of devotion, God. We thank you for the reminder, Lord, that we ought to be giving you our best, God. And forgive us, Lord, when we've settled for giving you leftovers, God, of our time, our treasure, and our talents. And we want to refocus ourselves, reboot ourselves, God, this year to be more like Abel than Cain, God. And so thank you. Thank you for the opportunity today that you give us, God, to do that and manifest that in our lives. We bless you. Lord, watch over us the rest of this day, God, as we give to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. And we'll see you guys tomorrow.